walk this earth. And even within Judaism, Lord, it has slipped. And what's being taught now is more tradition than it is Torah, which is the very problem that we find ourselves looking at as we look at the scripture. So now, Lord, as we once again turn our attention to Matthew's gospel, Lord, open our eyes. We want to be able to see this from your perspective, not from anyone else's, mine included. We want to see it for what it meant to those people that day, because then we can take those things and we can apply them to our lives today. So be honored and glorified in all that we do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to continue on now, and we're still in Matthew chapter 9. Imagine that. And what we're doing is we've seen now, we talked about this a little bit last week, that these amazing things that Jesus is doing, he's healing lepers, he's casting out, showing his authority in the spiritual realm and the physical realm and all of these things. And all of a sudden, because he's doing these deals, the what you would expect to see is that there's opposition. And that opposition is increasing. These guys, those who were opposed to him, initially start in their thoughts, which he knows their thoughts. And then, of course, then they openly proclaim, you know, and question his authority and all of these kinds of things. And so we've been seeing that this opposition, is on the rise. What we identified last week is what's the root of that opposition. And what it is nothing more than tradition. Now, nothing has changed in millennia. In fact, it was the traditions that were even before Jesus came on the scene. So a couple thousand years ago, we could go back 3,000 years ago and see where these traditions began to take root. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with tradition as long as it does not replace the clear teaching of God's word. But tradition is something that we use if we use it correctly and it holds its rightful place where the teaching of God's word is priority. But what's happened in Jesus' day before him and what's happened since then is that the tradition has overcome the teaching of the Torah. Remember, Torah, we always say it's law. It is not law. It means instructions. It means teaching. That's what Torah means, God's instructions. So when the traditions of doing things in the name of God become the priority over the teachings of God, there are big, big problems. And we see it all around us. And as we said last week, and we'll touch on it again this morning, we don't only see this within Judaism. We see it in the church today. In fact, we see it in Calvary Chapel, Mesquite, because we have our traditions as well. Okay? Now, as long as those traditions don't supersede God's word, then, you know, they're just traditions and we can abide by them. But if the things that we do as a church, as a fellowship, ever become more important than God's word, then there's a problem. And I have to share something with you. And I was driving around the other day, and we all know, we just sang all these wonderful songs that we hear on the radio, and they're great songs. They really are. It's just amazing to hear these words. But I got to thinking about it, and we know we've got all of these huge ministries. We got Elevation Worship. We got Bethel. We got Hillsong. You know, it goes on and on. There's all of these lists and these big notes. But do you ever notice whenever you watch the videos or you hear the songs, there's thousands of people there, and they're great songs, but it's in a concert setting. And here was my thought, and literally this was just the other day, the day before, I was driving around singing these songs because I love these songs. And I got to thinking, and we watch these videos and we see all of these people, and how many of those thousands of people are going to go leaving those, whatever these events are, I'm not even sure what they call them, and they're going to leave these events and they're going to know all the words to all of the song. The question is, where's God's word? When we can start recalling the words of songs more often than we recall the word of God, something is off balance. It isn't that it's wrong. Don't misunderstand. I'm talking about priorities. Because we have traditions, especially in the West and in the American church, that music has taken this huge part. And it should. It has its place. There's no question about that. But Jesus did not say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my worship will not. He didn't say, heaven and earth will pass away, and prayer time or Bible study will not. He said, the only thing that will outlast heaven and earth itself is what? His word. So when we start singing songs and our memory of those songs and the melodies, and they're wonderful, nothing wrong with this. But let's make sure that we leave room in our hearts and our minds for that which is important. We could all quote most of the words from these songs, but I wonder how much of God's word we could quote. There's an issue here that we need to pay attention to, and we need to make sure that we keep things right. Because again, what was Jesus dealing with? Exactly what I just described. 2,000 years ago, it looked different. It sounded different, but it was the same thing. And you'll get thousands and thousands of people go to these concerts for the event, which is a wonderful thing, but you can barely fill up a church where God's word is taught. There's something wrong with this picture. Now, in all honesty, in many places, God's word isn't taught. Let's be honest. It's the pastor's opinion that tend to be the priority. You know, defending the doctrinal statement of the church. That's where the problem is. It's the teaching of the word of God that reaches people's lives, that hits them where they are. Once again, Jesus did not say, you shall know worship and it shall set you free. He didn't say, you shall know prayer and it shall set you free, or Bible study, or whatever, fill in the blank. He did not. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is found one place, right here. And as much as I love all of these songs, isn't there something about those songs that come directly from the Word of God that music is put to? Isn't there something special about those? And to me, it is. Because you've got the Word of God literally being spoken, and yet you've got this incredible melody. And I had one in my brain, and I just lost it. But anyway, so we just need to be cautious. Let's make sure that God's teaching, His Word, His truth, is in the right place where it needs to be. This is what was happening in Jesus' day. Because the tradition, they had become so steeped in that they had lost sight of the Word of God, of what they would call the scripture, the Tanakh is what they would call it. So what you had, and actually again, prior to Jesus, it was already being developed, but this became what we recognize today as what's called Rabbinic Judaism, okay? This is Judaism that is based off of the rabbis. Nothing wrong with that, okay? As long as it does not supersede or override the clear teaching of Torah. In Jesus' day, Rabbinic Judaism was a real problem because it's what led to tradition. We're going to see it again this morning. We're going to see it repeatedly as we move through Matthew's gospel, because this is ultimately what caused the religious of the day to hate Jesus with such a passion that they would say, we have to get rid of this guy. Okay? He's becoming more popular. More people are listening to him and they're not listening to us. We've got to get rid of him. We've got to trap him. We've got to make him look bad. We've got to make him sound bad. We've got to do all this. And the way they were going to do that was to put their tradition and try to accuse him of not following the tradition. But he was wise to it, because Messianic Judaism is based off of Torah, off of instruction, off of God's teaching. That's the contrast. Okay, you have the religious in the tradition, and you have instruction in the Torah. This was the conflict then, and it remains the conflict today. It's God's word that is the priority, period. It's God's word that changes lives, not Rick's message from God's word. It's God's word. Okay, that's what it is. Now, we're going to look at this verse. We looked at last week, but I'm going to show you that this is where it's headed. When we get to chapter 15, Jesus is going to draw a point, because from this chapter all the way through here, we're going to see this keep coming. It's about the traditions and all of the stuff that they were doing, which had taken which had taken precedent over the word of God. And that's what Jesus is saying, or this is what their question was to him here in chapter 15. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? This wasn't the, it wasn't, why are your guys not following Torah? Why are they not doing what Moses taught us to do? No. Did you see the problem here? We talked a little bit about this last week. It was they transgressed what? The traditions of the elders. The question wasn't about God's word. It was about the people that had set the traditions. And you're going against the grain. Why do your followers transgress the traditions of the elders? I mean, come on, they're elders. They've established this. They know what they're talking about, right? They're the ones that we can be trusting. And, you know, it was passed down from generation to generation, and now it's passed on to us, and we're going to be faithful. And that's all great if you're faithful to Torah. But when you're more faithful to the tradition than you are to Torah, there's a problem. And that's what's happening here. And what's the one they used here? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Notice that is not Torah. The word of God does not say anywhere in Torah that you need to wash your hands before you eat. Torah does not say that. It's a tradition that they abide by to this day. Do we really need a tradition to say you should wash your hands before you eat? Really? Especially today. We were just talking about sanitizing and stuff. You know, you don't want to touch anything nowadays, they say. Anyway, but you see, this was a tradition, because you have to understand, this wasn't just throwing your hands under some water, because they didn't have running water, but putting your hands in some water and washing them. This was a very ritualistic thing to do. You had to hold the pitcher, that had to be water from a certain place, and the pitcher had to be poured. We're going to get more into that when we get to this passage. But notice that their problem is not with Jesus or his disciples and their relationship to Torah. Their problem is with him and his followers, with their traditions. That's the problem. But look at what Jesus says to them. And he answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your traditions. Oh, there's the rub. You see, the tradition, your traditions have become more important to you than the command of God. Again, we're going to look back at this again. He's specifically saying, why are you saying that washing the hands is a part of Torah when you know that it's not? So if you want to make that a part of your tradition, that's fine. But let's not make it Torah, because it's not. And that was the problem. This was the big rub that was going on. So we've seen this. We saw it last week as Jesus calls Matthew, one of the hated of the Jews because of his position, because of his role as a tax collector. Remember, he could rip his own people off, give Rome whatever, you know, 10%, whatever they required, charge 15%, you get to keep 5% with every transition. Remember, he was stationed at a place on along a road that came down from Rome all the way down through, as it came into what we now call it, the nation of Israel, and it would enter through there, and he was in a city called Capernaum, and he sat at a tax booth. He was a customs officer. Okay, that's what he did. He was a customs and immigration officer. If you've traveled internationally, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you know what a pain it can be. But that's what's being described here. That's who Matthew was. The difference is, when you come into the country and you pay your price to come into the country, you know, he could charge you whatever he wanted, as long as Rome was given what they wanted, what they required. So that's what's happened. So he calls Matthew, knowing full well who Matthew is, knowing full well what Matthew's reputation is, and he does it anyway. Because you see, Jesus is not looking for people that are doing things the right way. He seems to find those of us who can't seem to get out of our own way, right? That's the cool thing about it. The Lord doesn't just call those that are schooled and you know, eloquent of speech and, you know, have all the looks. No. He's not interested in any of those things. It's the heart. So whatever the Lord saw in Matthew, the tax collector, the sinner, whatever he saw in him, he saw a heart that would someday give us his gospel, his good news about who Jesus was. So Jesus saw something in Matthew that no one else was able to see. And so he tells Matthew, come and follow me. Remember, we read this. And Matthew immediately drops everything. And he goes and follows him. That's just bizarre to even think about. But he did. Now, Matthew may not have known, obviously he didn't know Jesus personally, but had clearly heard about him. I mean, come on, word spreads, just like today. They didn't have Facebook, but they had, you know, their word of mouth travels pretty fast, even in the, so he would have known exactly who he was. He would have heard the stories of all the wonderful things that Jesus had done, of all the things that he had said, of the fact that he was so different than the religious because he speaks with passion. He burns with the desire to communicate the truth of God. And the people were saying, you got to hear this guy. Nobody's like this. Nobody sounds like this. He's bringing back the truth in contrast to tradition. Traduth is Greek for truth, tradition, just so you know. That's what that is. Now, what's funny about this is I was thinking about all this, and we're going to, as we get into the passage, I was thinking about this, and I make reference to this a lot because this is exactly where we are. Now, I know the older folks will know, but the younger folks probably have not seen the Fiddler on the Roof, okay? If you've ever watched that now with the kind of stuff that we're talking about now, pay very close attention. Because I've seen it before, but I didn't see it in the context that I see it now. This, especially the first part of the movie, when Tevye is out there and he's, you know, doing the song, and this is before the song, If I Were a Rich Man, right? He's speaking of tradition. Did you ever notice that? And as I was watching the clip, I actually wanted to show it this morning, but it's about 4.5 minutes, so it would have been kind of cool, but it's, you know, it's a bit lengthy. But he's specifically talking about traditions. And what he says is, here in, what was it called? Athemcha is the city that they lived in Russia. And this is before all of the other stuff, so he's talking specifically about tradition. And he's saying, here in this particular place, we have tradition for everything. And this is just a very small part of his quote. But listen to what he says based on what we now understand. We have tradition about how we eat. We have tradition about how we work. We have tradition about how we dress. And he goes on through the list. I won't bore you with it. But what's interesting about this, because many people wondered this title, Fiddler on the Roof, what a goofy title. Other people just go, yeah, that's the Jews, you know, they're going to come up with something like that, right? But whatever the case may be, people didn't, but Tevye tells you why the Fiddler on the Roof and what it means. And you know what he says in this same tradition part? Tradition. He keeps going, you know, he's got this little thing going on. It's really kind of cool if you see it. But he says, well, all of us are really like a fiddler on the roof. I hadn't seen this before. He said, we're like on the roof. And the roof is tradition. And all of us are tempting to not fall or break through tradition. Oh. Now, what does that tell us? That movie's not that old, although it's older than some of our people sitting here today. It's not that old. What that tells you is the Jews understand this to this day. And whatever the religious perspective of it is, you get the people's side of it from Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. They don't necessarily agree with the traditions, but you do the traditions because the elders have told you so. Right? This is the whole thing about his daughter going to marry the guy that's his age, right? And she wanted to marry the younger guy. That's the whole point. It's all about tradition. Everything we do in the movie has to be according to the traditions. It's just incredible. And the movie goes through and it shows you all of the different rituals that they have and stuff, which are all wonderful, but they're all tradition. It's amazing. So this isn't just something that we're talking about today. This is something that was known by the people. Remember Matthew and the friends saying, this guy is different. He's not all about tradition. He's about Torah. Tevye, just, you know, whatever it was, a few decades ago, singing the exact same thing. Nothing has changed. Tradition will bind you up if it replaces Torah, God's instruction. That's what this morning is all about. Now, I'm going to show you why that's important, because we're going to look at a couple of passages. Whoops, I'm not flicking here. There it is. Notice what's happening here, because immediately following these guys saying, why does your rabbi, why does your teacher, Jesus, why does he eat with the sinners and the tax collectors, right? Jesus, of course, hears this and says, because I came for those that are sick. And it should be common sense. You guys should be doing this. You have Torah. You understand Torah. But you avoid these people like the plague. These are the people that need Torah. And that was the whole thing that was going on. Now notice, things are starting to, again, increase, and it's starting to ripple out into other people. Look at verse 14, immediately following that. Then the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, okay? Then the disciples of John came to him saying, notice, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now we think, because we live in America, that we have an understanding of what this would have meant to these people, and we don't. Because this was what was being described here by John. You can study, you know, first century Judaism or Christianity, whatever you want, and you will find that during the days of Jesus, and actually the whole, what they call Second Temple period, that a tradition had developed that on Mondays, the second day of the week, and then on Thursdays, what, fourth day of the week, fifth day of the week, whatever it is, you get the idea, that you fasted. Now they knew, they never admitted or said that it was Torah, but it had become a ritualistic thing to do. Every Monday and every Thursday, we fast. So obviously, what's happening here is happening on a Monday or a Thursday. Because that's the question that's being asked. They're starting to recognize that Jesus is moving away from tradition. And that's what the question is. Why are you and your disciples, your followers, why are they not doing, following the traditions of the elders and fasting on Mondays and Thursdays? You see, that's tradition. Even John's disciples wondered. They weren't sure. Because remember, they were there when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. Remember that? John chapter 2. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? He must increase, but I must decrease. These are the guys that were here and heard all of this stuff. And now they're confused. Well, us and John, we did these things. Again, nothing wrong with it. Their question is, why aren't you guys following the tradition? Notice Jesus' answer. The reason this answer is significant is because Jesus does what he always does. Because you see, tradition is, a religion is steeped in tradition. Pick any religion that you want. Any denomination that you want. I don't care what it is, even Calvary Chapel. We're not a denomination. Yes, we stink in ours, so get over it. Oh, you know, whatever denomination you want to pick. And notice that they're all different. Why are they different? Because of tradition. That's why. Again, anything necessarily wrong? No, as long as it's recognized. But when those denominations or quote-unquote subgroups get to the point to where they start pointing fingers at other people and saying they're wrong because they're not following our traditions, there's a problem. We just had a split in Calvary Chapel. Do you know why? Tradition. Oh, it wasn't tradition? Yes, it stinking was. Yes, it was. It's time we admit this stuff and get over it. Because this group says we're going to stay this direction. This group says, well, that's cool, but I think we could open, you know, and go a little bit. No, we can't do that and stuff like that. And so now all of a sudden Calvary Chapel is broken too. But we don't have traditions, right? Come on, man. Come on. And the world looks at us and just goes, you guys are whack jobs. This, you guys right there, you're why I don't go to church. Right? Have you not heard your kids say that? I have, trust me, in all of the years. People within the church that, you know, one day or you have a wonderful relationship and then out of the blue, you get hit upside the head. You don't even know what happened and stuff, and you're trying to learn from this, and all the while your kids know that these are people part of the church, and all of a sudden, are they going to want to go to church? Why would they want to go to church? You want to go to church like that? I mean, this is the reality of it. Now, it doesn't excuse them, but it's certainly understandable. But that's what's being talked about here. See? And what Jesus is doing is he's going to always draw back to tradition versus Torah, because one is religious and the other is relational, right? Look at how he responds to this. Religiously? No. Relationally, look. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn? Right? So this fasting, this Monday, Thursday fasting was to mourn, you know, in those days, probably the condition of the country and, you know, in relationship to Rome, who knows? And certainly to pray for Messiah to come, all of these kinds of things, all right? That's what they were doing. But notice what Jesus does. He takes it out of the realm of religion and he puts it into relationship and he brings in a wedding. Wow. Over and over and over, we see Jesus doing this. Because a wedding, the covenant between two people, is probably the greatest expression of intimacy between two very different people that you know, it's probably the greatest example of all. So our relationship with the Lord is talked about in that covenant thing. That's the idea. That's what's being described. But he takes it immediately out of the realm of the religious into relationship. And he asks the question, can the guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Well, obviously the answer was no. Did you know that then, as well as today, the only thing that could stop a procession on any of the high holidays is a wedding procession? To this day, if there was a wedding going on and it happened to move into the Sabbath or whatever, they could go through and everybody would understand because it's the joy. This is unbelievable. So it's interesting that Jesus does this. When you got married as a male, you were exempt from the military. You didn't serve. Why? So you could pay attention to your wife. Why do you need to pay attention? Because they need a lot of attention. Actually, you know what the reality is? It's the other way around. We need a lot of attention, dudes, right? We're back to the 3 and 5 minute getting ready thing. I never could understand 43 years of marriage. I'm like, I don't know why we just don't have the makeup tattooed on, the blush, whatever you want, all that skin tone stuff, so that every morning you just get up and you do like I do. You go, yeah. Right? I mean, come on. And I mean, it's like, it's mind. Can any man understand the necessity to do this every single day? At least take Saturdays off, man. No, okay, we're going to the baseball game. It's a baseball game. Not sure anybody's going to go look at her makeup. If they are, why are they at the baseball game? So this concept of marriage, this relational thing, he immediately ties this back and he asks the logical question. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Now notice he follows this up with a statement, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and then they will fast. So let me ask you a question, because I have gotten into discussions with this with some others, because I have a particular take, and I'm going to tell you straight up, it's recorded, so can't argue with me, I'm not trying to sway you anyway. This is Rick's perspective. Has the bridegroom been taken away from us? No, he hasn't. He hasn't gone anywhere. Notice taken away. Now, he's gone away. Why? To prepare the chamber. Remember John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place? Because what's being described here is taken away. He's out of the picture. That's not what's happening. Is he not continually adding through you and I to his church? Is he gone? No, he's not. Now others would say, well, this means, well, you know, and again, who knows? I don't have a problem with the other view either, but I just don't think so. Notice what he says, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The Lord is with me everywhere I go. I've become the temple where he hangs out, right? So he hasn't left anywhere. But there is a time coming when he will. And of course, this gets into this whole end time scenario thing, and we don't have time to develop that, or we'll be here for weeks and days and, you know, longer and stuff. But what I feel like is being described is it's the people that are going to the, you have to understand this. We're going to see this when we get to back in the later chapters of Matthew 24 and 25. You have to understand there are two aspects to a Hebrew wedding, okay? There is the wedding ceremony, which family and friends are invited to, close family and friends. And then after a period of time, then there's a wedding supper. Two distinct deals, okay? And then the other one, the guests are invited in, okay? So the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from, notice, it's the guests. So we could go on and on. We don't have time to develop all of this. But what he's doing here, my point, what I'm trying to do, is he's moved it from the realm of tradition and religion into relationship by bringing this in. And he's saying logically, nobody's going to be in mourning, fasting or otherwise, when they're concerned is the bridegroom and ultimately, by extension, his bride. I mean, it makes logical sense, right? That's not the time to mourn, but there is a time coming where there will be mourning. When the bride is taken to the wedding and others are left, and then during that period of time, while that's going on, there are others that are invited. Think Revelation chapter 7. And others that are invited, and they're the guests. See, they're not a part of the bride, but they're the guests that are invited in. There's a lot more to it than this, but this is what I see that's happening here. But the fundamental point is that he's taken religion and he's turned it and talked about the reality of the situation here is not religion, it's relationship. In other words, it's not tradition, it's Torah. Okay? Now, he's going to follow this up with something, and this is the verse. These are the verses that I was talking about. You see, here we go. Now, I'm not trying to prove anything. I want to show you what I'm talking about. And we mentioned this last week. We have been taught, I have been taught, I have taught myself that what's being described here is law being set aside for grace. And that is completely wrong. Completely. That belief is what has led to replacement theology. We can go on and on to all of the other stuff that has problems with this. In other words, all of the stuff of the old has come to a conclusion. It's now done, and Jesus came bringing something new. Now, we know that's garbage, and Jesus himself would say, that is absolutely incorrect, because I did not come to destroy the law. I came to explain the law, remember? Why do we ignore Jesus on this? He didn't get rid of the law. And of course, the rabbis today, this is their big argument that Jesus, they can't, one of the reasons, against money, that they can't embrace Jesus as their Messiah because he taught people to disregard Torah. Where? Where? No, he didn't. He never broke Torah, never. What did he do? He explained Torah, and the reason he did so is because tradition had taken precedence over Torah. That was the argument. So we have been taught with this tradition that this is a contrast of an old piece of cloth and a new patch and an old bottle for wine and the new wine. We have been taught that this is law and grace. It's the church and it's Israel. And I'm telling you straight up, that is absolutely, completely wrong. Okay? I have taught it myself. So I'm speaking to myself here, right? That's not what's happening. With the context that we now understand and everything that Jesus doing, getting to chapter 15 in Matthew's gospel, it's tradition versus Torah. Always, always, always. If that's the case, what do you think this might be about? Oh, I don't know, maybe tradition in Torah? Now, here's the verse in verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Now, I know most of us understand this, but for guys that don't really get this, the idea is you have an old pair of jeans, all right? Of course, nobody patches them anymore. They even buy them with holes in them nowadays. My granddaughter, it's like, sweetheart, if you just come to church, we'll take up an offering and try to get you a new pair of pants without holes. It's insane. But anyway, but the idea is think Levi's, and your Levi's have a hole in them. And these are nice Levi's because you've been wearing them for years. In fact, you put those on 5 days ago and told your wife, don't even think about washing these things yet. They got another week to go. Right? It's a guy thing. We don't mind wearing them. So you've got this perfect pair of Levi's that you've, you know, they're faded and the bottoms are kind of, you know, now of course this is in my day, so understand in the 70s. And it was so cool when your Levi's looked like that and the backs had been drug a little bit to where they were frayed. You know what I'm talking about? But this was the perfect pair of Levi's. And of course you had your boxers hanging out the top. 70s, I get it. I know we were a little off, but you get the idea. But that's what we're talking about here. And all of a sudden, you tear these things. And your mom goes, well, I'll just patch this. What happens? No! It took me all this time to get these things faded. You're going to put a new denim blue patch on these things? Especially when they buy those flaky iron-on ones. You know what I'm talking about? Oy. You just ruined the look of these pants. And the idea is you put a new piece on there. These things have been washed repeatedly. They've become comfortable. And if you put a patch on there, what's going to happen to that new material? It has to shrink and fade too, doesn't it? Right, guys? So we're getting this? I know women get this. Dudes, not so much. So as the hole is set, it's not going anywhere. Those pants are faded. They're what they were going to be. But you put the patch over that. And when you wash it and dry it, that patch starts to shrink like the Levi's did. And when it does, it starts to tear the old Levi's. And now you got a bigger hole. And mom, you should have just left it alone. Now I got to break in a whole other pair of pants. You see? That's what's being described here. Jesus says that's absurd. The comparison here, though, folks, is not law and grace. It's not Israel and the church. Based on everything we've said, what is it? It's tradition in Torah. No one puts a piece of, now notice, unshrunk cloth. Oh, this is cloth that still has the characteristics from the day that it was created and prepared. It's unshrunk. It's not been manipulated. It's not been changed in any way. It's an unshrunk cloth, a patch. You see, that's what Torah is like. Torah hasn't been manipulated. You can't say, well, they manipulated. No, they didn't. They disregarded it. This is God's teachings, his instructions. Do you really think we can mess with those? No. We're either going to disregard them or live by them or reject them or whatever, fill in the blank. But Torah is Torah. It's God's instructions are God's instructions, right? I mean, come on, they are. And so this is what he's describing here. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth. You don't take Torah in its absolute perfection. You don't put that and hook it to an old garment. Oh, you can't put Torah with tradition. Not all tradition, because some traditions are great and have no problem with Torah, but there are those that do. So no one takes Torah and can combine it with tradition. For the patch, whoops, come on, clicking, which is, of course, Torah, we've now identified this, because Torah tears away from the garment, from tradition. The two cannot coexist. Remember chapter 15? Why do they transgress the traditions? Why do you transgress God's law for your traditions? They cannot coexist, you guys. They can't. Because Torah is going to create a problem, right? Torah, in its unhindered anew. If you try to mix it with traditional Judaism, or you mix it in with tradition, what it's going to do, because Torah is truth, is it's going to logically begin to tear whatever tradition you're trying to hook it to. And notice what happens. And a worse tear is made. It's worse than it was in the beginning. You can't take Torah and mix it with tradition. It doesn't work. Tradition, now understand what I'm saying. Tradition that takes the place of Torah. You can't do that. Now that the people of Jesus' day would have completely understood. If you had said to somebody, if you could go back in time and say here, and they said, well, what do you think the Lord was teaching here? Well, you know, he's really teaching us. You guys haven't seen it yet. But what he's really teaching about is law and grace. They would have went, what? Oh, yeah, you know, the difference between law and grace. You know what they would have said to you? What do you mean difference? You can't have instruction or Torah without grace. Oh, but that's not what we're being told in our seminaries, is it? No, because our traditions don't want to have anything to do with it. See? Because it's there, it's for them. Here we are now and stuff. It's just unbelievable. So they would have looked at you like you were a lunatic. Well, it's law and grace, because those are the words we like to use. We don't like God's instruction because we've been told forever that Torah is law, right? It's the Ten Commandments, isn't it? No, it's the Ten Teachings. But we're not comfortable with that. We like the law because we want to put it up on our courtrooms and in our classrooms. And anybody that disregards this, they got to be penalized for it because after all, it's the law. But that's not what it was at all. It never was. Never. Read the Old Testament for goodness sake. Don't listen to me. If you want to wander from God's instruction, bad things are going to happen. Remember, you can't separate Torah instruction from a path. Check me out on this. Go into there and look and see. Torah is always connected to derech, and derech is where the word path comes from. And it's saying, follow Torah, follow the instructions, stay on the path. Don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. Right? You can't separate them, but we do. We don't see it as that. We see it as a law. If you're guilty, you know, as Denny was talking earlier about this honor shame thing that you have in the third world. And of course, we have, what is it, guilt and, what's ours? Guilt and obedience, right? Everything we do as Westerners is looked at from a guilt and obedience. Try to understand that when you go and minister to somebody in a third world country, they're going to think you're a nutcase. Just like if they try to explain their thing to us, it doesn't make any sense to us. Although at heart, we're an honor shame society. We just don't want to admit it, right? But anyway, so you see what's going on here? This is the problem. So if you'd have said that to them, they would have thought you were a nutcase. Talking about new wine and old, and you know, the new wine is the church. And it has to be put into, or the New Testament teachings, I'm sorry, and the new skins are the church, and so you got to do this. And you would have said that to them, they would have again said, you've lost your loops, man. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. Because you see, again, in our society, we want to draw distinctions, right? We do everything by points, point by point. No, that's not how they view it. There's no separation in any of these things. You can't separate grace and law. Or Torah for these people, it's like they look at you like you're a nutcase. How do you do that? First of all, can you have instruction without grace? No. Can you have grace without instruction? No. So what do you mean it's two different things? It doesn't even make sense. Chesed, mercy. Oh, well, you know, law was unmerciful and stuff. And you say, well, that's what Paul said. That's not what Paul said. That's what you have in your translation, but that's not what he said. See, that's the confusion here. So anyway, you're getting the idea. Now, verse 17. Nor did, you know, putting Torah and trying to put it into tradition will cause tradition to be worse off than before. You can't do it. You just can't. And if you didn't get that one, now notice what he says. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled. In other words, it's lost. And the wineskins are ruined. No, they put new wine into new wineskins. Why? So that both are preserved. Oh, well, you see, clearly that's law and grace here. That's Israel and the church, right? It's the Pharisees and Jesus. It's, you know, fill in the blank. You know, it's Jerusalem versus, you know, whatever, you know, Rome. You know, that's how we view this. But now you should understand why we're going with this. They don't put new wine. Torah. What is new wine? You see the word that's used? This new is neos. Right? We get neo from it. Remember what's the movie about Neo? He's new. And so we assume that means something that wasn't there before, but that's not what the word means. It's something that has been established. It's there to stay. Its newness is in the fact that it has remained. It's huge. But in new, you see, we see this in English, and we think, well, there's an old and there's a new. Makes sense to me, but that's not what it says. Do you see the problem? Watch, let's keep going, and you'll see when this comes a little bit more clear. They don't put new wine. You can't put instruction, Torah, into old wineskins. Whoops. You can't, once again, mix Torah with tradition. Now again, not all traditions are bad. Keep that in mind. I'm not saying all these things are bad, okay? But you can't put the Torah into tradition. Why? Or else the wineskins break. Remember, the skins are the tradition. If you put Torah into that, what happens to tradition? It can't hold it any more than the old cloth could hold a new patch. You see? And then what happens? If that is the case, notice what's happened. The Torah is lost. It gets lost in the shuffle. If you try to do this, that's the problem. No, but they put new wine. Okay, so here's our same word. So we're talking about Torah here. Now let me show you what I'm talking about with translations. They put new wine into new wineskins. Same word in English, same word in Greek. Two completely different words. One is neos, we already talked about that. The other is kainos. Neos has the idea of something being vintage, of being exactly the way that it was supposed to be. It has the idea of quality, I guess, is a good way to look at it. Maybe, well, I don't know if it's a good way, but maybe works. But the second word, do you know what it actually says, kainos? Is refreshed, renewed, restored. Oh, so they put new wine into fresh wineskins. Do you see the difference? Into a wineskin that has become, because of the wine it's be, because there were ways that they could manipulate these things and make them work. I mean, you didn't always have a cow to kill to make yourself a new wineskin. So there were ways and things that you could do, and that's what's being described here. No, they put new wine into new wineskins. Who are the wineskins? Believers. The Torah is going to go into the believers. Okay? Those that have been refreshed and that have listened to Jesus, like we said earlier with Matthew. Have you heard this guy teach? He's so different. There was a difference happening. It was being recognized, and that's what's being described. Well, what happens when you do that? When the old wineskins are reworked, I'm sorry, old wineskins are reworked so that they can handle some of the newer wine, well, you get new believers. And then notice what happens. Now you move from Torah and rabbinic Judaism to Torah and Messianic Judaism. The Jews today. And when you read these guys, they are totally frustrated about the way we look at these things. It's hard for them to understand this. And how we will point to all of the traditions that they and their fathers observed as if they're all wrong and stuff. While at the same time, the Christians, right, have created their own traditions and ignore it. And they say, how do you not see that it's your traditions in the Western church that has led the church, the assembly of, you know, God's assembled people, how it has led so much astray. How does a representative of somebody who has a relationship with God get into paganism? How do you combine that with an Easter bunny and a Christmas tree? How do you do that? You see, if you had stayed with Torah as the church, and by the way, Paul and those guys did, don't listen to anyone that tells you they didn't. They did, okay? That's what's being described here. So when Jesus is saying, look, what I'm bringing here is Torah, and for those that embrace it, even if they've been an old garment, even if they've been in a part of an old wineskin, if they will listen and embrace these instructions that I'm bringing them, there will be a restoration, and both Torah, God's instruction, and those that follow his instruction are preserved. That's what's being described here. So here's the question for us as we conclude this morning. Look, we each of us have to decide how we want to follow the Lord. Okay, it's just that simple. And the reality of it is that most people, including myself for many years of my life, was much more comfortable with a religious setting, with the tradition, because I didn't have to do anything except show up, right? And I love that, especially when I was my long-haired, heavy metal rock and roller guy self. I mean, it was great. I just go to church, no matter what drugs I did, what alcohol I did, what other stuff I did all during the week, it was all okay because traditionally all I had to do was go and confess these things and voila, I'm clean. So I can start over next week, right? Now, obviously, I know who I'm picking on, but don't tell me that didn't happen in other religions too. Of course it did. Of course it does, right? All are guilty of the traditions. And it's comfortable to be in religion and tradition because it doesn't require you anything of you. But we've just described Torah, God's instruction. You see, if you're going to follow God's instructions, since they're his instructions, you see, it has to move out of the realm of religion and to move into the realm of relationship. Right? I mean, if you got to follow him, you got to follow him. You know, when you're coaching, there has to be a relationship with the players you're coaching or they're not going to listen to you. If you just do the same old and put them out there, they don't learn anything. And there are times in those things where you got to kind of climb their frames, right? But it's not out of hostility. It's to get them to understand because there's a relationship. And to this day, all these years later from coaching football, whatever years that was, I don't even remember back in Bay, well, it was 96, 95, 98, somewhere in there, whatever it was. You know, state champs, the whole thing. To this day, and I've shared this with you guys before, these guys, these players that I had, and I always called them coneheads, but they still write to me today, and I still get, when I call them coneheads, they go, oh, I love that. Thanks for calling me that, coach. That was awesome. They still call me coach. Now, some of them call me names that I can't repeat in church, but for the most part, most of them call me coach. You see, was I difficult? Was I a challenge to them? Yes, I was. Because I wanted them to learn not just the game, but how that game translates into bigger than life. You have a responsibility, son. Do as we see now. You think Belichick came up with this? Oh, no, no, no. Do your job. You have one responsibility. Just get it done. You do your responsibility. You do your responsibility. We will be successful. If either of you fail to do that, it will not only cost you, but cost us all as a whole. Does that sound like life to you? That's exactly what it is. But how do you get that? You have that relationship with them. And you teach them. And you share with them. That's what the Lord wants to do for us today. He wants us to enter into a relationship with him and listen to his instructions. Not fear, you know, discipline from him. Oh, discipline is a part of that thing, right? But not to fear it, because when you understand what it's really for, it's like a parent with a child. Sometimes you have to discipline. Why? Because you're mean? No, to keep them from doing dumb things, right? I mean, which is the greater good? To bring some pretty heavy-duty discipline or to watch them grab a hold of a poisonous snake? Which is the better thing? Well, I didn't want to, you know, because I wasn't sure. I don't want them to think of me as, you know, stop it, stop it. It's a snake, okay? worry about that. You protect them from that. You know, maybe they don't do it now, but later on they're going to look back and go, thank you for telling me that poisonous snakes shouldn't be played with. I have a story from my daughter sitting over here, and I won't bore you with it, of picking up snakes. I about had a stinking heart attack. She picked up a snake. I thought it was a dang sidewinder. Oh, look, Dad. Oh. Anyway, discipline. You see, it's all related to relational. The Lord wants a relationship with you. With you as an individual. Take him up on it, man. There's no expectations that he's going to put on you that you can't handle. He's not going to steal your fun. He's our Father. He wants us to enjoy our relationship with him, because when we really enjoy that relationship with him, then we will enjoy life to its absolute fullest. So the invitation is for all of us. Do you want to be an old cloth and maintain your traditions? Well, that's up to you. Even if Torah is trying to fit in there, but you can't have it both ways, guys, because the teaching of God's word is going to create a tear in your life. If you want to be an old wineskin, you can't put Torah, the teaching of the Lord, you can't put it, you can't have it both ways. You can't, because both of them will be lost. You have to understand these things. We've got to get beyond tradition. We've got to get beyond relationship, and we've got to get to Torah, instruction, and to relationship. That is the God that sent his son for us to die on a cross. Amen? All right, let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Dang, almost got out of here at 10:30, Marie. See that? By the way, you can see this thing on my face. This is that cancer they had take off of my face on Monday. I had a big old bandage, and Marie's like, why are we going to wear the bandage? And I'm like, well, if they had a skin-colored one, it would. But if I wear this bandage, everybody stares at me. Like, right? And it's an emotionally unstabling for a guy. So what I decided to do is just to go ahead and uncover it so you guys are the first to see it. And obviously, when I went in and went under the knife, I told the doctor, I said, please, whatever you do, please don't mess with pretty. I look in the mirror and I'm saying, he failed. And I can't shave it. So I've told Marie this morning, I'm going to go ahead and start growing a third sideburn. See how that goes. But anyway, that's what that's all about. But I appreciate for your prayers for those of you that knew. I appreciate that. So you serve a God that wants a relationship, man. Why don't you embrace that? All of us. It's just that simple. It's that simple. Let's do it. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. Easy to look and point fingers again toward other people and say, oh, tradition, look at they doing this and they're doing that. And again, how many times can we say this? All we got to do is spend just a few moments in front of a mirror to realize that our own traditions have kept us from Torah as well, from your instructions, because we're steeped in this. We don't like this. We're not comfortable with this. I mean, this is the way we've done it all these years. And so, you know, so it's probably okay. No, it's not. We need to start embracing these things. No one's going to change overnight, but the two mature together, the new wine, Lord, in the fresh wineskin. There's a maturity that takes place. There's no expectations that we're going to be vintage, you know, $1,000 a bottle wine at the get-go. It's got to start somewhere. And so, Lord, we pray that we are willing to do that. Because when we understand these things, we understand your great love. And the reason that we see over and over and over again in your teaching, which is so oftentimes lost, the idea of a covenant relationship of marriage. Because nothing is more intimate, nothing is more personal than that. And we love you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.